Good morning. Will you stand with me? In a moment, we're going to read out of Colossians chapter 1. But that sacred moment we're sharing of reading God's word, we want to acknowledge by standing and by also singing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
We're reading out of Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is God's word. Please have a seat.
So we'll be in Colossians for the next couple of months. So understanding what this letter is about and where it's from is really important. So Paul is the writer of this letter. When we talk about the New Testament letters, these were letters that were written to local churches. This was before there was a million churches in one city. So they would write a letter to the entire community. And this community that Colossians is written to was written to Colossae, which is a place in Asia Minor. Paul's the writer of this letter. Paul's never been to this church, but Paul's an apostle. If you're familiar with who an apostle is in Scripture, you have the 11 disciples. Obviously, just kind of missed out on this part of the journey, but the 11 disciples then see the resurrection of Christ. They become the apostles. So our faith is not founded on a couple of, you know, good ideas. These were people who walked with Jesus, saw the resurrection of Jesus, and were trusted by the power of the Holy Spirit to write these sacred scriptures of Jesus. So Paul's preaching evidently a pretty fantastic sermon one day when Epaphras comes through and is listening to it. And as Epaphras is listening, he thinks to himself, I'm listening to this gospel message. I'm going to go back to my city and share it. There's a whole sermon right there if you'd like to preach it later to yourself. That he went back to the city and began sowing the seeds of the gospel into anyone who would listen, and it began spreading. Well, around the time that it started spreading, all of the pressure of what it means to be a Gentile, which is who the Colossians were, adopting to a whole new way of life begins hitting down on their shoulders as they realize that being a husband means something different now. Being a wife means something different now. That's where we get at the end of the series. Being a worker, an employee, an employer, all of these things mean something different now. All the while this is happening, two major heresies are coming into the church, and we'll talk about these mainly in 3 to 4 weeks, and one is that Christianity is really about religious conformity. It's about you becoming Jewish, pretty much, was how they started shaping things. Then there was another heresy that started kind of popping off in Colossae, and that was that you need a greater spiritual experience with greater spiritual knowledge than what you received from the apostles. So Epaphras reaches out to Paul, who's in prison. Paul in prison says, why don't you write these words down? Someone writes these words down. They read it to the whole church in Colossae, and that's what this letter's all about. So these first few verses are two prayers. Prayer 1 is verse 3 through 8. Keep in mind, Paul's never met these people. All right? There's a whole sermon that we could do right now about praying for other believers that you could preach to yourself on Monday when you get done with the one that you preach about Epaphras preaching the gospel tonight. So verses 3 through 8 are one prayer. Verses 9 through 14 is another prayer. The verses 3 through 8 talk a lot about what the gospel has done in the people of Colossae. I hear that it's working, is what Paul's saying. I hear that y'all are changing. I hear of your love and how the Holy Spirit is doing this in you. And then he prays this remarkable prayer that I would encourage you to pray Colossians 1, 9 through 14 every morning for this next week at least as you grow in the understanding. And speaking of growing in understanding, community groups are going to begin discussing the Sunday sermon. So you're going to be like, I got a ton of questions. I wish there was someone. Oh, I should be in a community group. And you can discuss that there with them. So verses 9 through 14 is looking forward at what the gospel is going to do in them. Both of them are from Paul. The culture is bearing down, and he's pointing them to the gospel. So he's pointing them to the gospel. The gospel is the flame that is making this whole thing work, all right? So our first home repair involved a flame. And what it was we woke up one morning, and our hot water heater didn't work. You don't realize how important hot water is until it's not working. So cold plunge, my foot. Cold showers are awful. It just wasn't going to work for us. So Andrea and I survived, 45 minutes. And we were like, we've got to get this fixed. We cannot sustain this way of life. What are we, pilgrims out here? So we got to get this fixed. But we didn't have the money just to call someone to fix it because this was early on in our marriage. So we did what all people do who don't have the money to fix stuff was we went to Zaxby's, got something to eat, and came home and said, how are we going to fix this? And we called her stepdad, Jim, because Jim knows how to fix everything. That whole generation got like an Insta download, and they know how to fix everything. So we called Jim, and I was kind of waiting for him to say, I'll be there. But he said, first off, have you checked the pilot light? And my first thought was, where do you get off thinking that I would even know what a pilot light is? So why don't we start back there? And if I did, I don't have time to drive to the airport to check on a pilot light right now. I need my hot water heater working right now. So what it is, I learned soon thereafter, is there's a little flame on the bottom of your hot water heater. So when the gas starts coming out, that flame starts heating the water up. And if there is no flame, there is no hot water. That's how this faith works. If there is no gospel, there is no passion for this thing. You are a cold water walking vessel of Christianity. I'm going to share with you my story, how I was there for a long time here in a second. But the gospel is what makes this thing work. Why are Gentile believers in Asia Minor changing their entire life? It's because the gospel has lit the flame and there was no stopping it. I am pleading with you today. If you find that Christianity feels like cold water, always trying to force yourself into the way of Christ, your pilot light may be out and it's the gospel. As the gospel is understood, it sets the heart of a person on fire. If you're ever trying to keep up with me taking notes, you're going to fail. But if you can text message that word hello, they put it at the end of the screen. All of my notes come to that text message on Fridays. You can even read ahead and decide if you want to come to church the following week based on what I'm going to talk about. But Leonard Ravenhill says it this way. The gospel is not an old story freshly told. It is a fire in the spirit fed by the flame of immortal love. And woe unto us through our negligence to stir up the gift of God which is within us. That fire burns low. Now, if you lose the gospel in Christianity, I'm going to tell you what Christianity is going to become for you. Moral conformity and deeper spiritual experience. Period. You're always going to be thinking, maybe I should be more disciplined. And listen, there's wisdom in both of these, but neither one of them can save you. And that's the problem of Colossians. Neither one of them are really going to change you either. Maybe they're great disciplines, but the problem with faith when you don't have the pilot light lit is not more conformity, more rules, more trying. It's not deeper spiritual experience as if the gospel isn't enough. It's way more than that. So I was a youth pastor, and here's my story of the flame going out. I was a youth pastor, youth group's going great, pretty fiery guy. When I start talking about things that I care about, so sermons were pretty fiery to the teenagers, went well, youth group was big, city loved it, everyone loved it, it was going fantastic. I was dying inside. I didn't feel like praying, didn't want to study the Bible, really hated going to church on Sundays, longer story on that one, but there was just nothing in me that was moving. So I did what all Christians do, and I just walked away, walked around a brick-and-mortar Lifeway one day. Rest in peace. And I would walk around, and I was walking around the Lifeway, I don't know, just hoping I would find something that could fix what's wrong with me. And I made a really wise decision. I picked a book out based on how bright the cover of it was. All right, so I have a theory that if your cover stinks, it's either the best book ever and it stood the test of time and you didn't need a good designer, or that book's gonna be real bad. So I look and I'm looking at this. And I'm like, all right, it says explicit gospel. You've caught my eye, book by Matt Chandler. I read the gospel, read this book, and realize I'm working at a church. I'm praying every day, reading the scriptures, and I have no idea what the gospel is. I know I'm saved. I'm not here to question your salvation today. Colossians doesn't question the salvation. It's just pointing to what happens when someone really gets it. But when the pilot flame goes out, you find yourself longing to do the things you're not supposed to do all day long, finding them effortless, while having to force yourself into doing the things of the faith, finding them miserable. And then you feel guilty because you actually do love the Lord and this isn't some fake thing to you, so you're trying to conjure it up, and you usually think to yourself, maybe if I has more moral conformity, well, that'll get the fire going. Because nothing gets passion going like obligations to people that you don't care to be obligated to in accountability groups. Well, if that doesn't work, all you gotta do is listen to a new worship album and go to their concert. I mean, I remember going to a Bethel concert thinking this will fix it. Didn't fix it. Let's get the flame going. And then we fall into these same traps that the believers of Colossae fall into. But how? Don't we know the gospel? Well, in verse 6, we see that Epaphras came and taught them the gospel. I want to show you this in verse 6. Paul says this. Verse 6, talking about the gospel. So the word which there is the gospel which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood it. Heard it, it came, heard it, and understood it. It comes, then you hear it, and then you understand it. Praise God for the Epaphras in the room that says, I'm here to share the gospel with you. Praise God for people who have the courage to be an Epaphras in a world of Colossae where it says, let's just keep doing, let's keep the norms. Praise God for people who throw the seed in the ground. But secondly, it says that they hear the gospel. The word heard here doesn't mean that they literally heard it, like they went to church and it went in one ear and out the other. A visualization of what it means to hear, and according to the original language here, would be like if two people were sitting getting a money talk. I need to be better with my money. So you're listening to Pastor Dave Ramsey, and he's not a pastor, but you're listening to this, and you're like, all right, so both people are saying, yes, I need to do this. Yes, I need envelopes. Yes, I need to pay off my debts. Yes, I need an emergency fund. One person goes home and says, let's go get Zaxby's. And the other person comes home and says, let's go work on our envelope system. Let's put into practice. We both agreed and we both thought it was fantastic. But the one who started putting it into practice and was listening with the intent to obey has actually heard what was said that day. You listen, they heard it. It says in Romans 10:16, this verse puts both words in the same sentence, so it's stunning on what it means to believe, to actually hear the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So in that text, the word is literally interchangeable. Who believes the gospel? Those who obeyed and said, not only do I know I need a Savior, I want a Savior. I want to listen to that Savior. I want to follow him wherever he goes. So to hear it is more than just, well, great sermon. Understood in the original language would mean the gospel must conquer the heart, the mind, and the will. So it's not just the gospel makes me feel something, I feel forgiven. That's part of the affections, but when the gospel has really blown a person up, it has overcome their heart, their affections. They have found what Francis Schaeffer would say is they found that love that they were made for. And they're conquered in the mind too. The logic and the beauty and the brilliance of the gospel has blown them away. Like they actually understand something. They're just not feeling their way through. And then because of this, their will has been submitted and they believe that it's good news. So when Jesus teaches, this is how you do sexual intimacy, they believe it's good news and they submit their will to it. When they hear about things like money and patience and forgiveness, they're like, oh my gosh, this is good news. I want to submit to this. So the vision that he says it's been multiplied, it's been fruitful in you, that when the gospel actually moves forward, it's like a seed. And when you hear it, the roots start. When you understand it, the roots go further. And then the Christian life actually can be based on that, growing out of that. That's what he's saying, it's starting to grow now. Now, 2025, what's happened? Nearly all of us have had a momentary experience of the gospel. But few know how to sit by its flame. The believers in Colossians, Paul's saying, sit by its flame. I had an experience with the gospel on September 11, 2002. The Lord blew me up, conquered my heart. After reading a book, the Lord conquered my mind. And every day I hope that he's conquering my will more and more. The experience of the gospel, but don't know how to sit by its flame. Christianity becomes cold water. Not here to question your salvation, but this faith stinks without passion. And if you find yourself there, moral conformity or a deeper spiritual experience. So just very quickly, what do I think happens to us? I think first off, if it's come, heard, understood, it usually doesn't come correctly. This goes more to how the gospel is preached. I think there's two gospels that many of us have heard or presented as the gospel. I think one is partially true. I think the other one's just a patent, it's just a complete fabrication. I'm gonna call this first one the quick convert message. You may have heard this one. You're a sinner, God loves you, Jesus died for you. If you believe in him, you'll go to heaven. Congratulations, best of luck. Now, this is partially. We're going to see I'm going to show you in the text what the gospel is, but this is just partial. I think the difficulties, this really, honestly, became a big part of our practice of the faith, just like in the last like 40 to 50 years. Like this, you drop this in the 1700s and be like, come again? What are you talking about? This is usually, so typically what's going to happen, someone's going to say this, and they're going to say, if you want to receive this, raise your hand, or pray the sinner's prayer. I remember as a youth pastor early on, I didn't know my Bible at all, and I still feel many days that I don't. And I remember looking for the sinner's prayer in it, and so I got out the Google machine, and I was like, where's the sinner's prayer in the Bible? And it said, it's not. I was like, huh? Come again? Because it's why I'm saved. So if it's not in there, I've got some questions. And it's not that the Lord has used all of this, okay? The difficulty with this presentation of the gospel is it's just partially what Jesus taught. It's usually felt more than it's heard. Like you feel bad, you feel like you've done some things wrong, you don't want to go to hell, so it feels good to get that out of the way, and you're not really asked to think about it, you're just kind of asked to respond. 1, 2, 3, get them hands up, I see you, fill this card out, and this is difficult. And look, the Lord has used this. I don't think these people, if you think everyone who does this has got ill will, I mean, shame on us for believing that, okay? I think that they get a lot of things right, a desire for personal conversion. But the difficulty of this is it makes Christianity a minimum entrance requirement, and that is why many of us are believers without being disciples. The second one here is the prosperity message. This is off of Wikipedia. I feel like in 2025 we can start quoting Wikipedia. It's getting better. So this is how Wikipedia describes this. The prosperity gospel and the health and wealth gospel, the gospel of success, seed faith gospel, faith movement, or word of faith movement, those are all the names that it would follow that under, is a religious belief among some typically charismatic Christians, not that it is just this, but typically it's an offshoot of Pentecostalism, that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God. and that faith, positive confession, and giving to charitable and religious causes will increase one's wealth. Now, this message sounds like this typically: God loves you and is for you, which is true. God has won the victory, which is true. His victory is your victory, which is true, and the best is yet to come is true. But the difficulty is typically in this presentation of the gospel, it's about now and money and health and things. And here's the trouble with this. Some of the most faithful believers on earth live in the most impoverished places on the world. And could you imagine looking at someone who's facing certain death in a country and asking them, how is your tithing going? Are you putting God's word into practice, the one that you're about to be killed for? The difficulty of this teaching is there's what some would call hard prosperity teaching, which is, in essence, God has a calculator and he's tabulating what you've done. The equation is put, you know, sends it out. And then there's soft prosperity, which gets your family in church, your kids will turn out good. Come here, you'll have the best friends ever. You want to find meaning and purpose? Just come here long enough. And some of the, we don't have time. The difficulty with this is in this the gospel never comes. And instead of hearing it, you assume it. So it means whatever you need it to mean. And then you take advantage of it. And the difficulty with this presentation of the gospel, which I don't believe is the gospel, is the reward is never God. It's always something that he gives you. God is off in the corner, just figuring out how to make you happy. He's not very glorious, but he is very beneficial. So what is the gospel? Now, and I'm going to be so clear to clarify this. I'm not questioning if God has used those messages. I mean, God spoke out of a donkey in the scriptures, and I would consider what you're experiencing right now relative to that experience, all right? So it's not that, like, there is, the Lord doesn't use these things, but they create a lot of problems. And the biggest problem is the gospel that the scriptures talk about is just so daggum good. So what is it? Verses 12 through 14 is our backdrop of this statement. So let me read it. So giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Did you ever grow up watching the OxyClean commercials and the guy just started blowing your face off with just, here's what OxyClean can do? And you're like, oh my gosh, that's what I'm about to do, all right? So if you're looking for a summary statement though, the gospel is first what Jesus has done about sin. And the gospel is secondly, new life in the kingdom of Jesus. So for the rest of this series, you're going to see two themes: the person and work of Jesus and the new life because of Jesus. So the gospel is first what Jesus has done about sin. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, Paul says, the gospel in which I preached to you, I delivered to you of first importance, that Jesus died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. So Paul said, the gospel I'm preaching you, first things first, my friends, the death and resurrection of Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus. This is of first importance. Now this is going to get a little uncomfortable before the good news comes, but that's the way the gospel works. So verse 13, he says, you have been delivered from the domain of darkness. What's he talking about? This is Lord of the Rings sound and stuff, domain of darkness. So very simply put, all worldviews have a theory on what's wrong with the world. If you are on Wall Street, the theory is that people aren't rich enough. If you are into kind of gym culture, the theory of what's wrong with everybody is your bodies aren't tight enough yet. If you are involved in, if you're a Democrat, it's because the world's not left enough. If you're a Republican, it's because it's not right enough. But what the scriptures say is what's wrong with us. It's not that you haven't done enough good works or that you haven't tried hard enough in school or that maybe if you read a few more books. The domain of darkness is what he is talking about when he's saying what's wrong with us. Romans 5:12 gives us our best summary of what's wrong with us. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So in one idea, they would say in the therapeutic world, what's wrong with you is your upbringing. But Romans 5:12 says, here's what's wrong with you. Everyone is born into darkness. Not just a dark world either. I'm talking about you. Entirely corrupted by sin. Unable to choose God. Everyone is born into darkness. Your body longs for darkness. Your heart corrupted by darkness. You want good things so badly. Your conscience, not trustworthy, born into darkness. Your body, born into darkness. Everyone born a sinner. This is why, if you've ever seen a child, one of our children, I forget which one, stabbed the other one in the hand with a pencil. Now, no one pulled them aside and said, hey, listen, in life when you need something someone else has, just find a yellow number two. And when you do it, I do this with your mom all the time. What you do is you just jab them, bam, right in the hand. And then they'll drop it and you're free. So no one taught them that. They're just born little hellions, okay? So not your child, I'm talking about mine now. And they're so godlike now that I can say that. But you're born choosing sin. I tell you a personal story. I remember this is like a core memory for me. The year was 1998. It was Monday Night Football. I was watching it. I mean, I remember the Kansas City Chiefs were playing the Denver Broncos. And this moment was the first moment. So at the age, I'm 12 years old. A cheerleader came on the screen, and I remember the first lustful thought of my life. No one was in the room. No one said, hey, man, you should think lustfully about her. No one discipled me into that. I was what was broken. Born a sinner. So our primary problem isn't that what we have done. So I want to be clear. Your primary problem is not that you have sinned. It's that you are a sinner. Our primary problem is not what was done to us. It's who we are. A couple of weeks ago, I thought I was having just sinuses, my nose running, throat was hurting. A week later, I learned I had strep throat. Here's why this is important. Is I was taking Tylenol and ibuprofen, things that help sinuses. But my problem wasn't a headache. So the virus was spreading in my body because I was treating the wrong problem. But the gospel says we're not going to treat the wrong problem first. We're going to treat all the problems. But it's us that's the problem. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, says the terrible tragic fallacy of the last 100 years has been to think that all men's troubles are due to his environment. It overlooks the fact that it was in paradise that man fell. The most common metaphor used for us before Christ is dead and blind. Two things that you cannot fix. So whatever the gospel is, it must address our sin nature and our transgressions, thus the reason we are in the domain of darkness. So this is the uncomfortable part right here, if the rest hasn't been uncomfortable. The domain of darkness is speaking of the kingdom of hell. So what he is saying is you have delivered us from hell. Seems a bit extreme just to say these people belong to the kingdom of darkness. But why can Paul say this, and why does the gospel teach this? Why did Jesus walk around and talk about hell? And he talked about it to believers, mind you. He didn't just run around and just start saying, hey, you don't go to church, you may go to hell. He was talking to people. Think about what's going on here. Because people are redeemed, so little breaking news. You want to lead someone into Christ, you talk to them about the kingdom, and you can waste all your time on darkness if you want to, but it's about sin that's the problem. Sin is the issue. So what is sin? According to the scripture, sin is an attempt to meet my deep needs by my own resources as my own God. So when you sin, it's not that you just pick from a list of bad things that God chose. It's that you're saying, God, I don't need you to tell me how to live. I know better. That's why the scriptures would say when you sin against God. So when it says in the scripture that it's better that you shouldn't lie and you lie to keep the friendship going, what the scriptures are saying is you believe that you are more wise than God when you sin. Saying, God, I know you said it's better to tell the truth, but I know a little more. I read a blog. It said it's best to protect a relationship. And then you have said, God, either you're not loving enough to tell me what's good and true, or you're not smart enough. That's how the scriptures take it. You may find that remarkably offensive. But when we have physical intimacy outside of marriage, we're saying, God, you're either trying to keep a good gift for me, or you're not smart enough to know this is a good gift. Which leads into why is sin evil? All sin is an allegation against God's goodness, or it calls God a liar. What does sin cause? When a person sins, people bleed. When you have an anger problem, your family has to bleed because of it. When you have a lying problem, your friendships will bleed because of it. When you have a greed problem, your family, this is the way the scriptures teach sin. What is the price of sin? When you sin, blood is shed and blood is owed. That's why the Old Testament sacrificial system was what it was. You spill the blood of people, blood will be spilled to pay for it. I think there's a whole sermon on why that's the most loving thing ever, but I can't tell it to you today. So it gets down to what sins have you done? Well, compared to Christ, what sins have you done? Yeah, compared to your neighbor, I mean, you're practically, you know, the Pope out here. But compared to Christ, this is what it means. You have done many dark things, and you've spread a lot of darkness. And if you're ever going to hear the gospel, this is how you have to treat sin. You have to see it, own it, and hate it. That's what the gospel's trying to get you to do. See it. This is what's killing you. And own it. Stop blaming everyone else, because if the problem's outside of you, how could God ever do anything in you if it's always someone else's fault? And then hate your sin. Hate sin. This is what the scriptures are pleading with you. Too many of us were friends with sin. He's saying, when you see somebody who's bouncing from one bed to the other to find intimacy, hate that, because it's killing her and him. When you see people giving their lives over to greed, hate that. Hate that sin. When you see people who aren't even getting to eat food because of the poverty and they're struggling on the side of, and they don't have food, you should hate that sin. You should hate idolatry, is what the scripture would say. You should hate the idea of lying, because that's what's gone wrong in people's life. Now, there's more to the story, but this is primarily the story. You've got to hate that thing. You got to hate stealing. You got to hate these things because they're an allegation against God. Like, you've got to hate. I don't know what would happen in the church if we just got back to, you need to hate your sin. The scriptures say you should hate so that you kill it. That's a vivid imagery. But he's, I mean, you kill them. Not the people. All right? Because that would go back to the sin. You should hate this. Man, you got to hate your sin. Now, the danger is you can make it hate you or make you hate God. Now you're not hearing the gospel. If when you hear a teaching about sin, you hate yourself in response, you didn't hear the gospel. Now some people rebel against the faith and say, if you're gonna call this sin, I hate God. Now they won't say that, but they'll say, I disbelieve in him. The scriptures demand it, the gospel demands it. So domain of darkness. Imagine for a moment you're living in some dark kingdom. Pain, death is everywhere. You're tired of it. You walk up to the gatekeeper. Say, I want to leave. I don't want to live in these cycles anymore. I want to change. And the gatekeeper says, what's your name? My name is Daniel Johnson. You owe too much blood. Go back. Well, I want to pay the price for what I've done. Well, it would annihilate you. There would be nothing left of you. This is the domain of darkness. So two words in this text lift the tension. Verse 13. He has. he has. Who is he? Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saint of life. Who is he? The Father. What is has? Verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has. The gospel is the Father sending Jesus to shed his blood to deal with your sin legally. Very important that you get the word legally. The gospel is the Father sending Jesus, he has, to shed his blood to deal with your sin legally. Think of the image for a second. At the domain of darkness, Jesus is crucified on the cross for 3 hours. The whole world was dark, covered into darkness. Jesus literally crucified into the middle of the darkness that we were born in, subjecting himself to complete and total darkness, the earth covered by it. A Roman centurion, to ensure that he is dead, takes a spear, jabs it into his side. Out comes from his side water and what else? Blood. It starts running down his side. In that moment, a decisive legal proceeding was taken forth. Because at the domain of darkness, the gatekeeper said, these people belong to me. They're sinners. They owe too much blood. And then in that moment of Jesus' death, all of a sudden, it's like the computers broke in hell. And they started saying things like, they owe me nothing anymore. And some people get wise to it. And they walk up to the gatekeeper and they say, hey, I want out. And they say, well, what's your name? My name's Daniel Johnson. This said that you owed stuff the last time you came and asked. But at this point, it says that whatever blood was required for your sin, past, present, and future, has been paid. So I literally can't do anything about the fact that you're about to walk out of here now. That's why your granny used to sing the song that said, and it reaches to the highest mountain. And then that's when the men would typically come in and say, and it flows to the lowest valley. And everyone's singing, it's the blood that gives me strength. Now, you don't know that because you think what's wrong with you is people were mean to you when you were younger. But once you dial into the fact that your problem is your sin, your debt has to be paid. And when that blood came out, it was about your legal ability to walk right out them doors. You'll sing that song different. Perfect life in Jesus. Shed blood on the cross. You're free. The term that they would use this, if you want to theologically say, is justification. You've been pardoned legally. This is why I can't do the Jesus forgot your sins thing. Oh, no. It wasn't like they're missing your file. When the scriptures say that he sees your sin no more, it's not because he's absent-minded. It's because legally there's nothing to say. Past, present, future sins. And then, now that you pardon, his righteousness is imputed onto you. Imputed. You use that word every day, don't you? You're gonna impute it. Boom, text message, send it. The best way I could think to use the word imputed, it kills me to use insurance as a good example because I hate insurance. But if you're a child, you're on your parents' insurance, you get into a wreck. It's never happened in my family, but if it did, you get into a little fender bender. You hit the same car 3 times. And then you need insurance coverage. You need insurance coverage. And then the police, whose insurance are you on? My father's. So this is covered. His coverage is my coverage. The perfect life of Jesus, my coverage. But what about my sin nature? You forgave me of my sins, but what about my sin nature? Verse 8. And has made us known to us your love in the Spirit. Wait a minute now. That word Spirit is capitalized. Is he talking about the Holy Spirit? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. How do you take people born into darkness and make them known by their love? The gospel is God overthrowing your sin nature with his God nature through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel. Not that he just paid for the transgressions, but he's moving in now. You know, on those action movies, when the person, the violent person's driving the vehicle, they get in a fight, they're up in a plane, and the good guys are kicking them out of the front seat. Like, you're not driving this, we're about to save this situation. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit just kicks your dark self out the driver's seat and says, no, I'm in charge now. Captain Phillips, I'm the captain now. Holy Spirit, I'm in charge. He now is going to live again. She now is going to live again. But this is what blows my mind. It's not just what God has done. The gospel is why he has done it. Verse 12, he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. What is the inheritance? He's talking about children. It wasn't that God was just up in heaven saying, I'm sick of sinners, let me go fix this situation. It was, I want to adopt those crazy people. That's why he did it. I want them to have my inheritance. That's why the metaphor for salvation is adoption. That's why the metaphor for salvation is not home improvement. He didn't come just to fix you. He came to make you his forever, to adopt you into his family. The main point of the gospel is not that you're a screw up. It's that God is loving and he wants you. That's crazy to me. He didn't just feel bad for me and think, dadgummit, this idiot, I don't want to be. He's like, I want that guy. How do I gain it? Verse 3. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. I understand the sinner's prayer, but there is no sinner's prayer that guarantees salvation. The sinner's prayer sounds like the song we were singing earlier. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. John Patton was translating the Bible for the revival in the Hebrides. He was looking for a word for believe that would make sense in their language. He couldn't settle on a word. He settled on this phrase. It's to lean your whole weight upon. So what does genuine belief in the gospel mean? And you may not say these words, because you can take this long sentence I'm about to read and just summarize it with, I need you. Genuine belief means you know that you need the lordship of the Father, the life and death of the Son, Jesus, and the indwelling of the Spirit. I don't just need to be saved from my sin. I need the lordship of the Father to guide me away from it. I don't just need good rules and a salvation. I need the Spirit to empower me out of it. But there's more. There's more. The gospel is new life in the kingdom of Jesus. Admittedly, I'm not going to be able to talk about this as much as I like, but the rest of the series will give us some. There are professionals who restore artwork. This is a picture of a piece of art that was in a fire, rescued from the fire on the right side, and on the left side is what happened when the restoring work took place. When we think of the gospel, we think of Jesus pulling us out of the fire. But there's a whole part of the gospel where he restores you to the way that you were meant to be. Makoto Fujimara says that when we surrender to the greatest artist, capital A, that artist fills us with the Spirit and makes us more. The gospel is salvation and restoration. It says in the text that you've been rendered into the kingdom of the Son. The verb render, the verb in transferred in the original Greek literally means to move from one sphere to another. This has happened, which means it happened a long time ago and is still happening. God has made us new, is making us new, and will make us new. Your gospel cannot just be, God will make us new one day on the sweet by and by, I'll fly away, oh glory. Oh no, no, no. Whatever happened in the gospel has happened, transferred presently. And I don't see me in heaven right now. And if this is my heavenly body, I got some questions and some complaints in the complaint department right now because I'm still limping out here. But if there's, it's got to mean something more. Like, what does it mean after he pulls me from the fire? God has made us, is making, and will make us new. 1 Corinthians 15:1, from this same Apostle Paul, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, catch this, which you received, past, which you stand, present, in which you are being saved, presently and future happening, right now. So there's some vision in the gospel where God is taking the fire version of your painting saying, I'm going to make you the way I always saw you, full of joy, full of hope, full of life, and I'm starting now. I'm not waiting until the sweet by and by, oh glory. I am starting now. Amen. This is why these words would say the kingdom of his son. He's writing the passage, delivered you into the kingdom of the son. Is he talking about heaven one day? For sure. But he's talking about a kingdom that Jesus taught us here now. Mark 1:14, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Euangelion in the original language was actually a military term. So if one ruler defeated another ruler, he would hire what they called evangelists. The evangelists would go to the territory that has been overcome. They would say, we have euangelion, good news, gospel. This ruler is defeated. A new reign is here now. So when we are hearing the word gospel, when they're hearing it, they're hearing a ruler has been overthrown. A new reign has come. Satan has been conquered. The kingdom is here. So when we talk about the kingdom, John Ortberg says, Jesus' good news, his gospel is simply this. The kingdom of God has now, through Jesus, become available for ordinary human beings to live in. Clarify, the gospel is first salvation. But it must secondly be this. The gospel is the kingdom is coming and is here now. So when we talk about kingdom, I think the easiest way to think about it, and you've been such a great part of this sermon today. I want you to get this so that the rest, I think it's important. I think kingdom almost sounds like metaphysical, you know, like whatever. I think a kingdom is made up of four things. Place, power, people, and a way. So we call our America a country, but if we call it a kingdom, we have a place wherever American territory is. We have a power, it's the U.S. government, the military. We have a people, every citizen. And we have a way of life. We believe in freedom of speech. We believe in due process. These are things we do. We vote. We have elections. So when the scriptures say the kingdom, if we think about it as place, power, people, way, I think it's helpful. What is the place? Heaven. The scriptures call it the Garden City. A place where death is no more. Suffering is no more. Struggle is no more. This is what's coming. I want you to notice in Paul's prayer, he did not pray that their circumstances would change. Why? Because literal heaven is not available now. But Jesus talked about an inaugurated eschaton, which means that the kingdom was here, but it's coming more fully. So heaven will really come down and we will live in a garden city. This is why Paul says the hope that you have in the future. He says it in verse 4 or 5. He's talking about that. But the power. God's people had wondered for so long, when will God's presence be back? It seems like he's gone. We've waited for hundreds of years, and then Jesus comes into the scene and he says, I am the Son of God. The power of the kingdom is the presence of God. And when the scriptures say that Jesus was crucified, the veil was torn. And when it was torn, the presence of God was no longer in temples and synagogues made by hands. But the Spirit of God would come to dwell in his people again. So the power of the Christian life is within you now. The kingdom has come. God lives within his people again. Well, what about the place? This can't possibly be the kingdom of heaven. We're in an elementary school. But the people are here. God making me and you one because of what Jesus has done. So you don't have to live the Christian life in isolation. The kingdom has come. Your brothers and sisters are around you now. What are you waiting on? What about the way of Jesus? That is good news. The gospels are the gospel. It's good news that you don't have to wonder how to do money now. The way of God's been made visible. You're not lost anymore. You may be unrepentant and doing your own thing, but the way of God is made available to you. You can know the will of God. We're not blind anymore. You don't have to go read a podcaster's books on how to do sex. The scriptures are made visible because of the Holy Spirit. Man, this is the good news. The kingdom is here. Man, you should wake up in the morning every day and say, the kingdom is here. Can you believe it? The way of Jesus is available to me. The Spirit of God is living in me. These are my brothers and sisters. This is the best news. So you're wrestling with your lust. Well, I should be more religious conformity. I need a deeper spiritual experience. You need to go back to the gospel. You've been forgiven. You're working from the slate of son and daughter. You have the family of God. Use them. You have the word of God. Use it. Get in it. You've got the Spirit of God. Are you kidding me? This is why Tim Keller would say the gospel's not the ABCs and then we move on to deeper things. It's the A to Z. Man, you've got to believe that this is true. You've got to sit by that fire. Are you kidding me? He did that? I mean, look at his prayer. Sorry, look at his prayer. So from this day, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be what? Filled with the wisdom and knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You couldn't pray that without the cross. You, like, the way of Jesus is available. Crazy talk. Verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You're telling me that I can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord now? Yeah, the Spirit of God lives in you now. Isn't that crazy talk? And the good news doesn't stop there. You can bear fruit and increase in the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God means experience of God, the encounter of God. Yeah, God literally lives in you, crazy person. Can you believe that? All right, I'm done. Dallas Willard. The gospel is a way to get into heaven before death. This woman had a painting. This is it. This was hanging above her stove. A loved one walked in and said, hey, we should see what this is worth. That painting was worth $27 million. She had like spaghetti sauce splashing up on it. I mean, you've got the gospel. Don't go hang it on the wall. Oh, it's a sweet story. We'll do it every Easter. You kidding me? It's the most valuable thing you'll ever have. Oh, I've learned a really good teaching on fill in the blank secondary thing. Well, go back to this first because you're a jerk to be around right now. And this is what this faith is actually about. That gospel. And it set Colossians on fire. So I'm going to ask you to recite the gospel today. Justin, this is that last phrase. And you need to read it like you mean. Go ahead and stand up so you can get your oxygen in you. I'm going to read the white part. And you, if you are a follower of Christ, you have got to declare that yellow part. I'll get out of your way. And I mean this. This is the good news. So you're yellow. Because of Jesus.
I am forgiven.
Because of Jesus.
God's presence. because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Now say it like you mean it this time. Because of Jesus, from the top. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus.
Let's pray. Father, we have to sit by the flame. We have to sit by the flame. So Lord, we take a moment to sit by the flame.